We're on Easter, and we have left the commendations of Christ behind in that we had completed that section and series last Wednesday night. Around 475 BC, Queen Esther asked the burning question that we're going to look at tonight, and we find it down in the verse 6 of Esther chapter 8, "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" She had in her eye the Jews, of course, her own people, and they were in very grave danger at this particular time. A decree had been signed, and that decree dictated that all Jews were to be put to death, and we read about that back in Esther, the chapter 3, in the verse 13, which says, "And the letters were sent by posts." And we read about other letters and decrees here tonight in chapter 8. But initially, here's the one that went out. "Sent out into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey." Now, this was at the instigation of the wicked Haman, who had decided, don't like Mordecai, don't like the whole people and the tribe that he's representing here, and we're going to make sure that all of those Jews, pesky Jews, be obliterated in all 127 provinces of that kingdom of Persia. Esther is horrified, and she's filled with concern for the deliverance, not only of Mordecai, but of all her kindred. And those words that she gives vent to in Esther 8 and verse 6 really say something solid and solemn to us tonight. "For how can I endure to see the evil which shall come upon my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Now, take those words and apply them to your personal circumstances, to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, your loved ones, the people that you're interacting with, that God by his providence has given you contact with. And now let's read them again. "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" What a terrible sight and spectacle is in view here. So we have, first of all, the danger that is envisaged for our, well, we call them friends here. We can extend it to neighbors and keep extending it down the line, but the danger that is envisaged for our friends, our people, our kindred, those are the words of Esther here. Some who are near and dear to you and I are in very grave danger. And Esther speaks here about the destruction of her family. What is that spiritual condition and position that our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors find themselves in outside of Jesus Christ? Where are they? Well, when we take the word of God, we discover they are lost. Is our Lord's term in Luke 19 and 10, where he says he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, Paul uses the same terminology. We're told they're perishing as well, because that is what happens should they not turn to Christ. embrace eternal life offered in him alone. John 3 and 16, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The word condemned appears in John 3 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians 11, 32, like this huge black cloud that is becoming more dense and more dark as the days go by, as sin is added to sin, so that condemnation of God is upon them on account of their sin. They're under God's wrath in John 3 and 36, and Romans 1 and 18, we have that concept talked about. They are spiritually blind, 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, and Ephesians 4 and verse 18, and in Ephesians 4 and 18, we have a multiplicity of terms, how they are blinded here, and they don't see, and they can't discern, and all the terminology is brought into that verse. It makes for a very frightening picture of their real condition. They're spiritually dead. Paul talks about being dead in trespasses and in sins, famously in Ephesians 2 and 1, also in Colossians 2 and verse 13, and they are without God and without hope and without Christ in this world, and even more importantly, in the world to come, Ephesians 2 and the verse 12. And so in a few words here, we have the Bible's description and definition of the very place and location where these friends of ours are. So their present condition is terrible, and their future prospect is terrifying as well. John 8, verse 21 and 24, Jesus said unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Who is there out there today among our friends and relatives and our acquaintances who does not want to go to heaven when they die? Who would be so bold and daring and foolish indeed to say, I don't care where I end up. I'm totally ambivalent to that. Let it happen whatever way it's going to happen. It's no problem with me. Who dares to speak like that? Who really thinks like that down in the depth of their heart? They want to go to heaven. But Jesus is saying, in your sins, that's where you are now, and if that's how you die, if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. Unrepentant sinners do not make it into heaven. If our unsaved loved ones die in their present condition, then they die in a state of separation from God, from Christ, and they are excluded from heaven. That is what Jesus taught. Yes, the loving Jesus, but the just judge of all men, and shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And this is what the Bible consistently teaches. Those words that we find in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through to 9, they're pretty much, well, let me describe them as horrifying. Horrifying. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those are terrible words. True, but terrible. Just but the judgment should break our heart. And it was a thought of that actual danger as she looked out that faced her people that stirred up the heart of Esther here, and she is crying, and as though this cry is coming of a bed of agony in Esther 8 and verse 6. How can I endure to see this? Do we feel like that about our loved ones who are not converted? And surely when we catch a sight, as Esther did, of the plight of those in our family, then there will be as there was with Esther, not only the danger envisaged, but the desire that emerges. The desire that emerges for our friends. In other words, we'll feel a deep concern for the salvation of her loved ones. Esther felt this concern, and so she cried, "How can I endure to see? I can't contemplate this spectacle without a broken heart." That's what she's saying. It's more than I can bear. And if you look at Esther 4 and verse 16, you'll see that she said, "I'm willing to die if my death should save my people from destruction. I'm going into the king. It's not lawful to do it unless the scepter is extended, unless the invitation is given. I'm going to go put my life on the line, and if I perish, I perish." That was her determination, and that determination was fueled by this desire within her heart. They need to be saved. I'm in a position whereby I can do something. It's not guaranteed, but I'll do what I can. We think of Moses in Exodus 32, 32. "Yet now," he said, "if thou wilt forgive their sin," and then there's a dash, fill in the blank, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." My life for theirs. Paul had a similar feeling, and he wrote about it in Romans 9. Words that are pumping with pathos. Verse 1 to 3, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." He's saying, "I'm taking this burden everywhere, and it's pressing down upon me. Every step I feel it. For I," he said, verse 3, "could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Damn me, but see of them." When our loved ones come across physical danger, how do we react? Well, we jump to the rescue. We try to shield them. We try to do whatever it takes to alleviate the danger, rescue them from the danger. We'll put our lives even on the line. Those in military uniform have done that all through history. It's why we write, lest we forget the sacrifices they have made. But if we can react like this to the appearance of physical danger, what about eternal danger? What's our response there? Where the greatest need is not the preservation of the body, but the redemption of the soul. After all, these bodies are only temporal. They're breaking up anyway. You know, when you're trying to get into your car, out of your car, climb the stairs, and the creaks are there, and the sighs and the groans are there, and every year goes by, they intensify. We're falling apart. And that's the body. But the soul, that's not the case with the soul. It will never die. And our Lord emphasizes the contrast in Mark 8, the verse 36 to 37. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's the bargaining price here? How high can we value it? In Revelation 20, 12 to 15, again, our souls, they are eternal. So how is it then with our brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, Are they saved? And if they're not, have we any real concern for their salvation? Do we walk about in the way that Moses did and Paul did and Esther did, and we have this burden weighing us down, this weight upon our heart? Can we in any sense take up the words of Esther here and say, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred, the thought of those loved ones of mine being separated from God through all eternity, while I, by his grace, enjoy the blessing of my heavenly home? That's why we sang tonight. We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk those golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some, our friends, are out of Christ, and held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and lone, because we want you over there. And if we have that appropriate, proper concern for the salvation of our loved ones, that desire that boiled up in the heart of Esther, then surely we'll have to do something practical about it. It will lead to action. The danger that is envisaged, the desire that emerges, the deed that emancipates, and of course we know God alone emancipates. He did here, he will with our loved ones. But he uses us as his finger, his helpers, his servants, to point souls to him, the place of refuge. So if we have this concern, this burden that motivated Esther, then it will lead us, like it did her, to do something for their salvation. You notice here briefly that Esther's concern showed itself in three major ways. One was, she acted with determination. She resolved, I am not going to let this matter rest until I know I've done all I can to see my people saved. I'm not going to fiddle about. I'm not going to fiddle with other things. I'm not going to be immersed in other projects. This one thing I'm going to do. That's what she decided would happen. Determination. And how wonderful it is if every Christian with unconverted relatives, and I think that's just about every Christian in their entirety, would be filled with a holy determination like this. So this is the kind of resolve that just reached out and gripped the heart and the conscience of this queen, Queen Esther. And there are practical things that we can determine to do. We have our Operation Andrew list. We can make a list of family members and friends that, as far as we know, they don't belong to the Lord. And we can pray daily and earnestly that God will work upon their hearts. Determination. Intercession. She comes into the presence of the king, and she pleads before him that he would release her people. Look, for example, at verse 5 of Esther chapter 8, and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes. She was really taking a humble position here, putting herself right down. And when we come before our king, there's a proper posture to adopt. Let it be written, she pleads, to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. She knew, I'm coming to the right person, because the king has the power to take the decree that has already been issued, to rescind it, and to reissue a different decree, not for the destruction but deliverance of those Jews, my people. And so Esther pleaded with him to do this. It's a wonderful picture of a Christian going into the presence of the King of Kings, pleading for the salvation of our loved ones. I think of Paul again in Romans 10 and 1. Brethren, he says, my heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And here's how we do it. Just take that prayer list, pray systematically, pray believingly, do it for each relative and friend by name. Will the Lord deny the prayer? James 5 and 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So there was determination, there was intercession, and the third main feature, you can find more, I'm sure, is cooperation. Cooperation. Esther and her uncle Mordecai worked together on this venture for the salvation of their people. Two minds were better than one here. They developed a strategy. They drafted a plan. Yes, Esther was central to the plan because of the providential position that she had been brought into through God and his grace. But Mordecai, his fingerprints are all over the blueprints. And we must do the same. We can't do it alone. We can work together, though, by prayer. And we're encouraged to do that, are we not? Matthew 18 to verse 19, Jesus said, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. How many times have we pressed that promise into action? Stirred up another brother, stirred up another sister. Here's a burden on my heart. Can you share it with me? Bear it along with me. Bring it to God with me. Mordecai and Esther fashion. We can work together in practical effort. That's very well illustrated in Mark 2, the verse 1 to 5. And again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days. It was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was borne of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What a pivotal role, what a key function those four friends played. Did you pick up the words? When Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why not make contact with some of your Christian friends and relatives, members in the church around you, and ask them to join with you in prayer and in other practical ways, such as there was here, for the salvation of the members of your family circle who are not yet ransomed and redeemed and restored and forgiven. Whenever Christians cooperate to pray, cooperate to work for the salvation of the members in their family, the Lord leads them step by step into the way of bringing those souls to the feet of Christ. In concluding, a few scriptures, Psalm 126 and 6. That was our baseline for the first hymn tonight. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Galatians 6 and 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Very easy thing to do, to drop the arms, lose the energy, lose the focus. But we're being told, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And notice in our passage tonight in Esther chapter 8, the final couple of verses, how splendidly Esther was rewarded. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, or a holiday, as the margin will render it. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? I think that's a verse to be underlined. I think that's one that we need to say, Lord, stamp it on my heart. Make me uneasy because of it. Give me a burden through it. And may I be pushed into practical action as a result of it. How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?